Well, that's amazing. Yeah, Dwight loved to say that kind of stuff. See how big a hole he can put you in. And he sits right there on the front row and says, let's see him get out of this. Every conference. It's a blessing. I think I'm on. Am I on? Yeah, I'm on. It's a blessing. Was Rod a blessing? Yeah. I mean, tremendous, tremendous. And I don't know what to say. I was telling Chris, either I'm going to study my Bible more or I'm going to throw it away. It's just remarkable. And I just praise the Lord for that. And certainly this is a, Dwight and I have mutual admiration for each other, but I was telling some fellas yesterday, Chris and Sean and I were talking, if you don't get a chance to get around the morning Bible studies that Dwight do, you are cheating yourself. You need to be in those Bible studies. We were together in Scroon Lake last week, was it last week? And I was telling those guys, and I've been listening to Dwight, we've been friends now 13, 14 years, and I'm telling you, God, I don't know whether, it might be me. I might be in a different place in my life, but I'm telling you, I have never heard Dwight get any better. And the teaching and the content is absolutely amazing. And he ought to be published. Right? I mean, you know, he ought to be published. It's incredible. And then he comes and sit right here in the front row when you try to get up and preach your stuff, you know. It's always intimidating. I think about the story I heard about the fella who was from Pennsylvania, and he lives through the Johnstown flood. You remember that Johnstown flood from 1800? He lives through the Johnstown flood, terrible flood, killed a lot of people. And he was a Christian, and everywhere he went, he talked about the Johnstown flood. That was the sole conversation. And he made a nuisance of himself talking about the Johnstown flood to everybody who would just listen to him. And he was a Christian man, and the time came when he died. And he went to heaven, and Peter's there, and Peter said, brother, good to see you. Didn't expect to see you so soon, but we're glad to see you. Said, is there anything we might be able to do to make your stay more comfortable and more pleasant? He said, well, he said, St. Peter, if you want to know the truth, he said, I would like to talk to a group of people about the Johnstown flood. Peter said, well, that's no problem. And Peter got up a crowd, man. It was a crowd of people in a beautiful palatial place, standing room only. The singing was beautiful. Peter stood up to the lectern, got the microphone, says, ladies and gentlemen, we want you to know that our brother just made it in. And he asked that we get a crowd up together so he could talk to him about the Johnstown flood. And so here we are. And right before he turned the microphone over to the brother, he said, I think you need to know that Noah is in the audience. I feel like that guy, you know, Noah is in the audience. You know, what can I tell Noah about the Johnstown, about a flood? Chris Sally last night preached on Joseph. And I want to kind of, I preach a sermon called The Four Tests of Your Testimony. Kind of do that and then try to get something else in because I want to kind of like dovetail into what he talked about last night. So if you turn to Genesis chapter number 39, won't you look there with me, and we're going to read six verses of Scripture here out of Genesis chapter number 39, all right? And out of respect to God's words, let's stand now. And I don't have my readers, and they build this lectern here too high. So I want y'all to kind of bear with me, all right? Does anybody have any readers in here? Anyone? Nobody? All right. Okay. I'm going to try. CVS glasses. Yeah, CVS, yeah. What? Do you have some? Thank you. All right, let's see.
Everybody going to bring you a pair.
Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, yeah. All right, this is good. Thank you. Thank you, brother. This is humbling, by the way. This is really humbling when you have to pull your glasses out these days. All right. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had, and he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Let's make our prayer now. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this wonderful privilege, this hours to be here, to steal away from the busy workaday issues of life. Thank you for these men who've come out, Lord, to this retreat, or we might say advance, Lord, to steal away, Father, to hear your word, to be challenged, to be as iron that sharpens iron in each other's life. I want to thank you for the vision that you've given to Dwight, and we talked about this for years, and to see the fruition of it, we praise you for it, God. We thank you for what our ears have heard, for what our eyes have seen, what's happening in our hearts. I thank you for that. Thank you for the written word, black print on white paper, that we have right in our hands, right before our eyes, spoken in our ears. Challenge us by this word. Challenge us, dear God, and change us for Jesus' sake. For it's in his strong name we pray. Amen. 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 You have your seats now. Now, one of the things that I appreciate that Rod said last night and that Chris said is that there, for every public display, there must be a private discipline. Let church say amen. Now, that's just a principle. For every public display, there is a private discipline. Is there something wrong? You need? Okay. One of the problems with people in general is that many times we look at our quote-unquote stars, whether they're in athletics or whether they're in business, we look at them and we want to be where they are without being what they are. Now let that get in. We want to be where they are without being what they are. Where they are is that public display. What they are have been forged somewhere in a hidden place where there has been a private discipline. You can definitely see the private discipline in his life through his public display. Am I right about it? Could you not see the private discipline in Rod's life as we saw the public display? And you see, that's exactly God's plan. That's the way God does it. God builds a man. See, the worker is as important with God as the work. In the ministry, I'm finding out that God's not just building the church, God's building me. And so this still away time is important with God. You remember in 1 Kings chapter number 17, it says the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and said to Elijah and said, hide thyself. There's a hidden time, there's a hidden place where God, that place of private devotion and private development, where we grow in our development and growing our dependence and growing in our reliance upon God. He said, I want you to hide your place by this drying brook. And God taught Elijah some things by this brook that day by day ebbed away. He's teaching Elijah, hey, listen, you can trust me. I'll feed you with dirty birds and I will water you with a drying brook. Trust me. And Elijah had this private devotion, this time where he learned some things about God there in that hidden place. But it was in the next chapter, chapter number 18, where then God said in verse number 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, go show thyself to Ahab. But before you go show yourself, you first got to what? Hide yourself. And so, Joseph made it to the palace. But you know he had that time in his house with all that bad hookup and bad makeup and bad all that stuff he talked about last night. This is the hidden time, the time of obscurity, the place of obscurity. This place when he's not seen. And God does that with a man. God displayed David. But I'm telling you, before he ever displayed David, he developed David. When we see David and David slings that smooth stone right into Goliath's head, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't see any sort of supernatural guidance of that stone. You know what that was? That was year after year after year of that little boy out there keeping the sheep, practicing with a sling against the cactus and against the rocks and against the lions and the bears. God developed him out there, and then God displayed him. Abraham, that friend of God, he didn't start off as a friend of God. He was a moon worshiper. He was a rank pagan. And God discovered him, and God developed him, and God taught him how to walk with him and trust him and believe him. Then God displayed him in Genesis 22, where he said, look, here's how a man lives that trusts me explicitly. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom thou love. God displayed him and said, see here, this is a friend of God. Here's a man who believes me and trusts me. Even the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we only see 3 years of his life, 3.5 years of his life. Most of his life is hidden. We see his birth. We see him again at 12 years old. But then we see that most of his life is hidden, those years of development, those years where he grew in stature and wisdom and favor with God and with man, that hidden place. And Joseph here now is about to be displayed. In chapter number 39, the definitive chapter of his life, we say that in this chapter we see the foretest of his testimony. Everybody's going to have a testimony, going to have tests, right? Because that which cannot be tested must not be trusted. Hey, if it cannot bear a test, you dare not trust it. And God puts him through these tests. Why? Because those who are going to be trusted with life's great advantages must be tested by life's great adversities. You see that with God. God is making a man. Here in Genesis chapter number 39, we're going to see the four tests of his testimony and talk about some of the things that God's teaching. Now, remember, let me just give you this outline so you can write this down. Verses 1 through 6, we have the test of prosperity. We read verses 1 through 6 in your hearing already. The test of prosperity. What's the test of prosperity? The test of prosperity is when that boy, it looks like he's got the Midas touch. Though he comes to Egypt as a rank slave, he's carted into Egypt with shackles on his feet. The Bible says in Psalm 105, they laid him in irons. They hurt him. Hurt him with fetters. Can you hear him chinking as he and rattling around on the back of a cart as they made their way down that trade route over into Egypt? Hustling and bustling, metropolis, this place. And now that boy comes there at maybe 17, at the most 18 years of age. He lands in Egypt and he ends up on an auction block. And Potiphar, the chief law enforcement agent of all Egypt, comes by and buys this boy and takes him out to the suburbs. Takes him out to his ranch and put him to work there as a B-flat servant in the house, raking and hoeing and shoveling, distributing the mail down in the mail room, busting the table in the pot shack. He's just a servant there. But what happened? Because the Bible says three times that we've read already in verses 1 through 6, the hand of the Lord was on him. The hand of the Lord was on him. And God, whatever he did, God caused it to what? Prosper. Nothing wrong with talking about prosperity. We got to make it, keep it biblical, though. I'm not talking about see it, say it. Blab it, grab it. Hey, but when God is on, and the Bible says, the hand of the Lord, and whatever he did, whether it was in the house or in the field, God caused it to prosper. And so this boy, he's a rising star in the company, God's blessing is on him. How many of you know you need the blessing, the breath of God on him? And God's blessing was upon this boy. And little by little, he began to distinguish himself as a young man of pristine character. And step by step, day by day, deed by deed, he began to distinguish himself as being that. And it's not long, I've said, that before he is the CEO of the whole joint. He's got the mahogany desk and the button-tucked leather chair. He's got the corner office with the view. And he is the man, and whatever is done there, he is the doer of it. The test of prosperity. The test of prosperity is that test when everything comes up right. You'll have those times in your life. You ever had those times in your life when the water looks like glass? Not a ripple on the water. You've got money, your bank account is up and your blood pressure's down. It's all good. Gas is in the car, food is in the cupboard, and your children act like they got sense. It's all good. Maybe every once in a while your wife will pull you a bowl of cornflakes or Rice Krispies. It's all good. You know, you know that we're going to have those times in our lives, a time of prosperity, but you remember we said that this is only a test. That God is testing. God's, hey, listen, can I handle that? Right? God is wanting us to know that, hey, listen, remember that whatever you have and whatever you do, you have and you do and you are because I'm who I am. Don't be glorying in your wisdom and in your might. Right? Whoever glories, is it Jeremiah 9:23 or 23? Let him the glory in this, that he knows me. This is the thing that you boast about. Paul said, God forbid, may it never be that I should glory except in one thing, the cross. The cross is not the best thing I got going for me. It's the only thing I got going for me. And so he said, hey, make sure now you don't forget who you are. Don't you forget who I am. Don't you get to thinking that you reach down and grab yourself by the bootstraps and lifted yourself off the ground. You are what you are and you have what you have because I'm who I am. And I've blessed you. That's why God hates pride so much. This inebriation we have with ourselves that I've gone to the best schools. I prepared myself. I saved my money. I made the right moves. I did this and that. Honey, God has blessed you, right? Enjoy it. It's the blessing of God. But know it. I always use this that we're turtles on the fence post. If you ever walk down the country road and see a turtle on the fence post, you know somebody put it there. Right? Because he didn't hop up there, didn't fly up there. He didn't climb up there. Somebody put the turtle there. And you need to know that wherever I am or whatever I do in the final analysis, somebody put me here. Right? So, hey, don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. I like what he said last night. When your Moses, 120 years old, he's not going to go over there and he's about to die, but he gets his face to the people, his back to the promised land. He said, now listen. I want to tell you something. Give him the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, basically, remember. Now, you're going to go and you're going to be drinking sweet water from wells you didn't dig. Right? You're going to be eating fruit from vines that you did not plant, living in houses that you did not build, enjoying a land that I purchased. Don't beware lest you forget God. God says, you beware lest when you get your promotion, you got a couple of dimes to rub together, you forget me. Right? The test of prosperity. Then, here's the next thing. Then, verses 7 through 12. 7 through 12 is the test of purity. Because the last verse, verse number 6, we've already heard it, where the Bible says about Joseph, he was a goodly person and well-favored. That's the King James way of saying he was all that. That's the King James way of saying he had it going on. Looked good in his clothes. His clothes looked good. He was the boy had it going on. And because of that, in those verses, 7, what did I say, 7 through 12, he has the test of purity now, because now nobody noticed him. He's out there shuffling and pushing that push broom and busting those pots and busting the table and sorting the mail. But now he is the head of the whole joint. And now listen, with the greater visibility brings greater vulnerability. Right? You know how that is. The more visible you are, the more vulnerable you are. And now he's more visible, and therefore he's more vulnerable. And of all the things in the world now, here's the boss's wife gets designs for him. That's just what you don't need. When everything's going right, you don't need the boss's wife to be messing with you. Right? And this boy now goes under this, this sin test of purity, because she's after him. And now you're a man. Right? You're a man. And here's this woman that's after him. And the Bible says, but he what? He refused. He said, man, look, he said, Miss Potiphar, listen, your husband trusts me explicitly. He doesn't even know what he's got in the house. He doesn't know what's in his bank account. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know. The only thing that man knows is what I put on his back to wear, or what I slide before him to eat before he goes off to work. He doesn't know what he has. He has trusted me explicitly. And I cannot sin. How in the world can I sin and do this great wickedness? Not against him, but against God, right? When we begin to, he practiced the presence of God. He understood that God was present. Even when my wife is not here, even when my children are not here, even when the deacons don't see me, there's a God who knows me. There's a God who sees me, right? And the Bible said, now we said three things about this test. Now watch this. Number one, it was constant, because she pressed him what? Day by day. And sexual temptations are so constant, so prevalent. You can't go anywhere today without it being, just not, hey, number one, because of who you are. Then number two, because of what the world is. You can't go, where can you go? Can you ride down the interstate and not be tempted? And no, you can't do it, because they got the billboards up there. Gentlemen's Club here, We Bear all of that. That stuff poking you in the eye all the time. Am I right about it? You can't go to the mall. Well, they ain't wearing no clothes down there. They're making this clothes out of dental floss now. They ain't wearing nothing. Where you gonna go? Hey, it's almost you can't come to go to church. I went to church one time to preach, and I was sitting on the pulpit, and the preacher called and said, right before Pastor Grant gets up to preach, we're going to have Cindy come up and sing a solo. And she got up and stood right in front of me singing, and I'm talking about, and she was well favored. No, she wasn't tonight. You know, and I'm there counting the fiber in the carpet. I'm telling you, she sang a song that lasted longer than a bad haircut, and I'm trying to. But she was just about cut about to right here. You understand what I'm saying? You can't go anywhere. This is an X-rated society and sin soaked society. And it's constant. This is day by day. It's day by day. It is incessant. You know that. You know that, right? Whatever you try to do, you lock the front door, what does he do? He runs to the back door. You lock the back door, he's pulling at the windows. You nail the windows down, turn the television on, he's on television. Turn it off. Turn the radio on. Right on, right on. He's whispering to you from the radio. Right? Beyonce and all them. Then, hey, I'm right about it. I'm right about it. You know what? It did me all the good in the world, Dwight, to learn that when I'm looking at a man, I'm looking at somebody not that much different from me. It just helped me. I fight every man's battle. Every man's fighting my battle. Right? You turn the radio off, the magazine, the devil's there. Winking at you in the magazine. It's incessant. It's incessant. I don't know. I got this thing here on my, and I don't know where these singles clubs start sending me stuff. Exciting new singles clubs. Come. I mean, right to my thing here. I don't know how to get my name. But it's everywhere. Constant in nature, day by day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Let church say amen.
Amen.
Not only is it constant in nature, notice the Bible says in verse, here in verse number 11, it says, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. Now, not only constant, but convenient, right? There comes a time, no matter your best effort, that boy tried to get away from that woman in every way he could, stay away from her. The Bible says he wasn't going to lie with her or be with her. That's significant. Since I ain't going to lie with her, ain't no sense in me being with her, right? No sense in me trying to rationalize, right? Sometimes we get in trouble. I'm just going to go by there. I'm going to just go see. Right? The old proverb says, he that will not slip must not walk in slippery places. That's not rocket science. Did I tell you about the guy who lived on this side of the town and he worked on the other side of town? Between where he lived and where he worked was a donut shop. And he was fighting the battle of the buds. He knew he needed to get off those donuts. And he had done good. He said, I'm going to go on a diet and I'm going to stop with those donuts. He's trying to lose about 60 pounds. And so he did good, man. You know what he had to do? He had to change his route to work. And he did good. For about 2 weeks, he'd lost about 16, 17 pounds. And then one day, he was running a little late for work. He said, well, no problem. I can handle it pretty good. I can drive by that donut shop. So he came to this morning. He came there to that same corner where he usually go out of around that place for about 2 miles. He said, I'm running late. I'll just go right past there today. He went on through that stop sign and got down, and he got out there, man, it's early in the morning, he could start smelling that bakery, that donuts, way out there, like, you know, far off. And he said, well, I ain't gonna stop, but I will slow down. I'm just gonna slow down. Hey, slowing down ain't gonna hurt nothing. And the closer he got, he said, well, I ain't gonna slow down, but I can roll the window down and slow down. Finally, that thing got the best of him. He said, you know what? Maybe I will stop, but I will only stop if there's a parking space right in front. And sure enough, after 7 times around the block, there was one right in front. Right in front. Now, what does that story illustrate? That story illustrates how easily we rationalize away restraints, and I can talk myself into anything. Fellas, you may not have thought of this. You may never have thought about this, but the most important thing you hear all day is not what Chris Sally said to you, not what Dwight Knight will say to you, not what Rod Duberry, not what Kenny Grant said to you, not even what God says to you. The most important thing you hear all day is what you say to yourself. You say, how can that be? How can what I say be more important than what God says? Because what you say to yourself determines what you're going to do with what God says to you. If God says yes and you say no, you've trumped God. You think you can't trump God? You can trump God in your life. That's what the will is. You got the ability to trump God. So we can talk to ourselves and talk ourselves into or out of. That's why we often say, we ain't trying to come to impose anything. We just come to propose it. Anything we talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. The person need to be fully persuaded where? But it was convenient. Despite his best effort, there came a day when he was in that house and nobody was there, and here she comes. And you know sexual temptation is not only constant, but there are times when it's convenient. Rod talked about this whole flesh thing, and if you ever travel, you can get into a room and you can turn on the television and you can dial up pay-per-view. And you can feast on that, right? That's the nature of temptation. It is it's convenient. Sometimes we have an opportunity to do something and no temptation. Sometimes we might have to what? Temptation to do a thing and no opportunity. But what happens when the opportunity and the temptation meets up at the same time and we're not walking with God? We're in trouble, right? Because there are times now, there's some things I have no temptation to do. I could do it. I could go get me a dime bag right now and blow it. I don't have no temptation to do that. Right? I got all the opportunity, no temptation. There are some things in my life, I'll be honest to tell you, that are strongholds and there are pockets and there are stubborn things that I have a proclivity to, I have a low-grade temptation towards all the time. You say, what are they? None of your business. But often I don't have the opportunity. But what happens, though, when opportunity and temptation meets up at the same time? This boy, now watch this. This temptation, the test of purity, it was constant, it was convenient, and then the next verse, it says in verse number 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, lie with me. She grabbed him by the garment, and she insisted. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, number three, it is compulsory. It is, the flesh has a way of what? Insisting. Am I right about it? The flesh will insist to be indulged. Your eyes say, I want to see. I'm talking about Christian men. Am I right? The eyes never get tired of hell and destruction. Are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Your eyes never get tired of seeing. Your ears want to hear. Your fleshly ears want to hear. Tell it to me again. Right? Our tongues want to talk. This is never satisfied. And the flesh will insist on being indulged. Not just in sexual temptation, by the way. In anything. If it's anger, the flesh don't want to be talked out of it. If I'm mad, don't fool with me. You ever been all, somebody come trying to poke, have good natured fun with you, now leave me alone now. Right? I feel like being mad now. Y'all laugh, but y'all do that to your wife. You do that with your wife. If you don't do it to her, I know she's done it to you. That's the flesh. Flesh will grab you by the and say, hey, not right now. I talk to these guys who have addiction problems. I mean, you can't pastor a church without dealing with people. You can't be in ministry without dealing with people who have big issues. And then they talk about like somebody's just coming and insisting. This crack will come and insist. Talk to you all night long. And it's amazing how you might not have money and seem like you don't even talk, but you get a little money in your hand and he will come and insist. That cocaine will come and insist. So that's the test of what? First, number one is what? Prosperity. And the test of what? Number two? Purity. And by the way, now these are tests. Now, number three is the test of persecution. That's verses 13 through 20. Because you know what happened? Joseph fled and got him out. And now she's a woman scorned. Right? And so she's got to come up with a lie. I say he lost his coat, but he kept his character, right? He's talking about that coat of many colors. Joseph couldn't keep a coat. Every coat he had, somebody. Don't loan that brother your jacket. You will not get it back. So now she's got this garment, right? So she pulls a Monica Lewinsky. Says, I got the proof. And she says it to her husband. I got the proof right here. Here's his jacket. You brought this man in to mock us. Right? She's a woman, unprincipled woman. She's talking to the hired help about her husband. See, he's brought this Hebrew in to mock us. Got a Hebrew in. And here you are, you Jewish people, Egyptians, y'all working for this Hebrew. Look at that, what my husband did. She's talking to no scruples. So she takes this garment and lays it up by her till her husband gets off. He comes in. There's no Joseph there. He's run. He's gotten away. You know, wherever he's gone, but he got out of there. You know you need to run. Hey, how many of you know that sometimes the bravest thing you can do is just run?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? How many of you know you gotta run? You don't just say, Miss Potiphar, let's kneel down by the bed and pray about this. Right? Let's have a prayer meeting in the bedroom. That won't work. How many know you gotta just run? Right? When it comes to the world, the key word is what? Faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is our native air. Faith is the heavenly periscope that causes us to live in one world and see another world. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith. Right? There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. We believe what God says, not what I see and not what I hear, not what I can taste and touch. This sensory overload that I'm getting, this ain't real. So faith, so that's how you deal with the world. Faith is the word. Dealing with the devil, you what? The word is what? Fight. Resist the devil. Resist him. Fight him. Take the sword of the Spirit. Fight the stinking devil. You ever heard that message by E.V. Hill? I think you gave it to me one time about fight the devil. Hit him! Y'all know E.V. Hill? Hit him! Talk about the word of God. Take the word of God and fight the devil. That's how Jesus fought the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Fight the devil. So you got the world. Faith is the key word. The devil what? Fight is the key word. With the flesh, the key word is what? Flee. Flee youthful lust. Flee fornication. Flee these things. Run. You got to, sometimes you got to run. It's the bravest thing you could do. A person who's not afraid of anything is not courageous. He's crazy. You got a rattlesnake.
I ain't scared of no rattlesnake.
Run. So now, no Joseph there. He comes in, and she says, he tried to rape me. And Potiphar was angry. Man's going to believe his wife. He took Joseph and threw him in prison. And Joseph is there not for doing anything wrong, but for doing everything right. And that's what persecution is. When you're pursued for doing a right thing, it's the exact opposite of punishment. Punishment is when you do a wrong thing and you get what you deserve. Persecution is when you do a right thing and you get what you don't deserve. He is pursued. And look, he had lived in such a way that honored God, but it dishonored men in their eye, in their sight. And there are people who had it out for Joseph. And when this woman couldn't have her way with Joseph, she said, I'm going to have my way with him. So she reported up to her husband. He's a very powerful man. And Joseph is thrown in jail. The test of persecution. Every man's going to have the test of prosperity when everything goes smooth. Every man's going to have the test of purity when you're going to be tested about who you are in character and as far as integrity. Every person's going to have the test of persecution. Yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Hey, the world don't stand up and say, for he's a jolly good fellow because you're trying to live for Jesus and you come to a conference like this to get something to go back and live a life for Jesus when you get back. Don't think the world's going to celebrate that. Persecution's coming. And then the last thing is the test, verses 21 through 23. The last thing is test of patience. Test of patience is when Joseph is there in the jail, verse number 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it, and the keeper of the prison looked not on anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. That is, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So we're back around to prosperity. And this is the test of patience. The test of patience says, I've just got to wait for God to do what only God can do. Because you see, God had gave that boy some dreams. Chris talked about that last night. Joseph had dreams. He was pregnant with dreams. And no doubt when he began to climb the ladder in Potiphar's house, no doubt he thought that I'm on my way now to the throne. I'm on my way to being exactly what God told me in my dreams I'm going to be. Woohoo! It was hard with the irons on my feet. It was hard with the shackles. But I'm on my way now. It was worth it. I'm on my way. And then he ends up now, at the end of this chapter, in jail. And this ain't how he planned it, I'm sure. But you know what he's got to do? He's got to be patient and let God do what only God can do in his time. And you got the test of patience. It may be on your job, may be in your family, may be some particular issue in your life. Well, you just got to wait for God. What else can you do? Look like the game is going. Ever see hockey and these guys in the penalty box? The game going on around them. You know, you in the box. You can't. Sometimes we're in a holding pattern. Seem like everything's going on around us, and God says, you just stay there and be patient. Now. These are tests. These are tests of our testimony. But tests, you know, tests are used to measure. Am I right? But tests are not only used to measure. Tests are used to teach. I was an instructor in the Marine Corps, and we don't just measure students with the test. We used to try to teach students. That's why you didn't want to put too much bad information in a test. You want to try to put positive information, good information, because people have a tendency to remember bad stuff. So there's an art to writing tests. There's an art to tests. And these tests that Joseph goes through, by the way, it was a beautiful picture of Jesus, but these tests that Joseph goes through are not just to measure him, but they're to instruct him. And God is teaching him four things. Let me just give them to you very quickly. Dwight, where are we on time? All right? Okay. That's the test of prosperity. What is God trying to teach Joseph? The verses 1 through 6, the same chapter outline, the same chapter breakdown. The test of patience. What was God trying to teach Joseph? I'll tell you what he's trying to teach Joseph. He's trying to teach Joseph the discipline of success. You need to know how to succeed. You know, Paul said, I know how to be abased. And I what? Know how to abound. Hey, a lot of us in here know how to be abased. We know how to live with nothing. The problem is God can't trust us with two dimes. Right? Because when we begin to succeed, we get lifted up in pride, we forget who we are, and we're almost unrecognizable. But because things are going our way. And I want to just tell you this, fellas. Listen, the only thing that I know of, really, that's worse than a miserable failure is a miserable success. Do you know any miserable successes? Do you know people who have succeeded and they're still miserable? Do you know people who've climbed up to the top of the ladder and then get there and realize, I have leaned this stupid thing against the wrong wall? Do you know people? I mean, they're there by the world standard, they are on their game. They're up to the top. They have made it. They have achieved. Do you know people like that? And yet they are miserable. By the way, do you know what it takes to be a failure in God's sight? Success at all the wrong things. You can succeed at all the wrong. You remember the rich young ruler? He came in. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. He had the right posture. He came running. He had it all going on. He came. Everything was came to the right person. Had the right, and then made the wrong decision. And he went away sorrowful. He could have gone away happy, but he went away sorrowful. He was a miserable success. Know anybody else like that in the scripture? Listen to the preacher. I heard this little outline from Dwight the other day. As a young man, Solomon preached about rules. He wrote a book about rules. That's Proverbs. No, as a young man, he wrote a book about romance. That's the Song of Solomon. As a middle-aged man, he wrote a book about rules. That's the book of Proverbs. As an old man, he wrote a book about regrets. That's Ecclesiastes. And you talking about anybody, if you go somewhere and find Solomon's grave, let me tell you what I would have put on Solomon's gravestone. Been there, done that. You talking about somebody who been there and done that. Listen to the preacher. He was the wisest fool who ever lived. He was very wise, remember, he was a fool. And he said, hey, I've been there, I've done that, name it. Hey, young man, what do you think it takes to be a success? What do you think that will bring you fulfillment? What do you think will be that thing that'll finish it off? And if I could just get this, name it. He'll say, been there, done that. Want to see the visor? Want to see the t-shirt? I got the coffee mug. I'll show it to you. I was there. Yeah. That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. And listen to what he says at the end of life. As an old man, vanity of vanity is empty. It's splendid nothing. That's why he says to young people over in chapter number 12, he says, remember now, right now, that creator in the while you're young. Yeah. Take it from an old fool. Remember him now while the evil days draw nigh and you're not an old man and your legs getting out and you got to use readers and your hair's falling. What ain't turning gray is turning loose. He said, hey, he said, remember him now. Been there, done that. God was trying to teach this man how to succeed. Hey, did you see the interview with Tom Brady on 60 Minutes? Anybody see that? Tom Brady, you know the quarterback, New England? Tom Brady, 6'4", got a little old cleft in his chin, good looking, gorgeous girlfriend, a gazillion dollars, athletic, popular, all of the stuff we as men think, boy, now that's it there, right? I mean, successful, all of that. They interviewed him on 60 Minutes. And he said, it's just, you know, there got to be something more to life than winning 3 Super Bowls. Went on off like that. I want to say, Tom, yes. Yes. That's more to life than winning Super Bowls. More to life than winning 10 Super Bowls. 100 Super Bowls. But don't you hear the ring of sadness in this man's voice as he's been there and he's done that and it's empty? He succeeded and the success that he thought would be so sweet is empty. And even our beloved Tiger Woods, there's something a little sad about him. He hits that last shot. Woo! I'm thinking, okay, it's just another gazillion dollars. Put it in the bank. Ching, ching. It's just another trophy to hold up. There's something more to life than this. Michael Jordan, all of the people. Think of Oprah Winfrey. Think of Warren Buffett. Think of Gates. Think of Bill Gates. Think of Alexander the Great, who conquered the world. Conquered the world at 29. He sat down and wept because there wasn't nothing left to conquer. So what? He wants Joseph to understand that here's what success is. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou have good success, and then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then and only then. Success is nothing more or less than obedience to God. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon said. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Being connected to God is God. This is life, that they may know you. That we might be alive to God. You know what your life is? Your life is that to which you're alive, that you're alive to. That's why you can come in here and preach sometimes. You preach about God, man, people's eyes open up their life to God. You, some folk, they just eyes glazed over. But you start talking about money. Am I right? That's their life. I mean, I get up here and you preach your guts out and nobody hears. But you, after the service, you hear him talking about, I'm going home, man. Yeah, we're going to go get something to eat. Then, man, who you think going to take it this year? Oh, them Celtics, boy, them boys running this year, boy. No, man, they can't do nothing with Sunday. Man, the big fundamental. And then I see men who you thought they were dead 15 minutes ago when I was preaching. Yeah. You get to talk about sports and they alive. That's their life. What is he saying to Solomon? I mean, what is he saying to Joseph? Joseph, the test of prosperity to teach you, son, how to succeed and how to keep God in focus and understand that God is the source. Hey, the verse in Joshua chapter number 1:8 is not just the direction for success, it's the definition and the description of success. Keeping God's commandments and living in orbit of his of obedience to God, that's what success is. Let me draw down. He was teaching, number one, with the test of prosperity, what? The discipline of what? Success. All right, thank you, Sally. Sally's alive to this. All right, in the test of purity, he was teaching them the discipline of self-control. The toughest kingdom any man will ever have to reign over is the kingdom within him. All of our inordinate affection and all of our concupiscence. Evil concupiscence. You say, what's that mean in the Greek? It means evil concupiscence. God was teaching him the discipline of self-control. You're going to be controlling other people. You must have a measure of self-deportment and control. Right? Not only how to experience success, but how to exercise self-control. There were some things that Joseph had to get self-control over. And I guarantee you, because he could have easily, watch this, he could have easily wallowed in self-pity. Let church say amen. Hey! This boy wasn't over in Egypt because he read a tour guide and he read a brochure and wanted to go. He was taken over there. You understand what I'm saying? He was taken over there. But once he got over there, he didn't wallow around in self-pity. He went to work. And it wasn't long before he was experiencing wonderful, glorious prosperity because the hand of the Lord was on him in spite of what people meant. And it was in spite of what his brothers had done. I might want to say to our people, some of us, and I say this, and I preach, I can't help it. I preach, I got a church, you've got black faces and white faces. But you know what? If a preacher can't say, and even last night when I was talking about Jeremiah Wright, I think a preacher ought to say to a nation when a nation is wrong. That's what a prophet is. Amos did it. So I say to whoever's here, sometimes folk come and say, Pastor, you're a little rough on black folks. That's who I'm preaching to. And I'm just saying, hey, it's time for us to quit with this old self-pity business. This whole you owe me and we were here, we didn't ask to come. We're here, hey, but you're here by the providence of God. Let's go to work. And if God be for us, I can't get many amen, but I'm right about it. If I could hoop, this the part I'd be hooping on. I can't hoop. Sally, get over here and hoop. In fact, you know how some of them church, they got readers read. Yeah, hoop for me. He could have easily wanted a self-pity. Oh, me, oh, my. Look at me. I didn't plan to be here. Man, these chains. Man, the man has always got me now. I'm in the pot shack. Look at him. He's like, No, he went to work. Yeah, hey, I know it's tight, but it's right. He could have wallowed in smug pride. He could have said, hey,
Ha ha, they thought they had me. But boy, I climbed the ladder. Look at me. Oh yeah, uh-huh, look at me. I'm a success. Self-pity, a smug pride, but also sinful passion. He had to exercise self-control over all of these things. By the grace of God, he did, and he passed the test. The test measured him, but the test taught him. Not only success, how to experience success, but how to exercise self-control quickly. You have the test of prosperity, how to experience success. You have the test of purity, how to exercise self-control. You have the test of persecution, how to expect suffering. Do you know, as a Christian, we're talking about Christian suffering. Every man's going to have this. All Christian suffering is his suffering. Sometimes we talk about Jesus entering into our suffering. That's a misnomer. We enter into his suffering. Joseph's suffering here was Jesus' suffering. Suffering for righteousness' sake. That's God's suffering. We simply enter into it. Paul said, I fill up. He said, I rejoice in my suffering for you, and I fill up that which is behind the sufferings of Christ. Paul said, when Jesus Christ died, he didn't finish suffering. When Jesus Christ ascended, he didn't finish suffering. Jesus Christ is still suffering right now. Jesus Christ is still suffering persecution, and I'm filling it up in my body, and so will you as a man of God. Remember, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou what? Me. Jesus takes it personally. It's his body. And all suffering is his suffering. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 12, wherefore Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then it says, wherefore let us go unto him outside the camp, doing what? Bearing his reproach. We go outside the camp and we suffer for him. Guess where he already is? He's out there. We don't go with him and he doesn't go with us. We go unto him. He's already there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we might say Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah. These three boys, when they got in the fire, Jesus was already in the fire. The fire, the furnace was his furnace. He didn't enter in when they got there. He was there. They entered in his fire. Daniel didn't go into the lion's den and then God come in. No, no, no. Jesus was there. It's his lion den. This is what they would do to Jesus if they could get their hands on him. And they threw Daniel in there and the lion said, well, shut my mouth if it ain't Daniel. Well, what happened? Had to throw that in. But what happened was God took the lion's den and turned it into Daniel's den. Daniel had a lion chase lounge. Hey, there was persecution, but he was teaching them that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the what? Fellowship of his suffering. I want to be part of that. I want to join him in his suffering. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. For what? For my sake. See, all suffering is his. And when you live for God and you live as a godly man, the Bible says the suffering is coming and rejoice. Romans 8:35, Paul asked, who shall separate us from the love of God? And he asked some questions. He said, shall tribulation do it? The answer, of course, is no. How about distress? How about persecution? How about famine? How about nakedness? How about peril? How about the sword? No. In all these things, we are what? Super conquerors. In them, you're going to suffer. And Jesus was teaching through the test of persecution, the discipline of suffering. You don't hear about suffering today in church. You hear about name it and claim it. You hear about, hey, don't claim that. Oh, the doctor say you sick. Don't claim that. All right, then don't claim it. It's going to claim you. You step off of a building and the law of gravity say, I got you from here. I ain't claiming that. That's crazy. Come on, folks. That's crazy. Well, I'm closing. There's the test of prosperity, teaching us how to experience success. There's the test of persecution, of purity, teaching us how to exercise self-control. There is the test of persecution, teaching us that we should expect suffering. And then lastly, there's the test of patience, teaching us how to exhibit stillness. You know the Bible says, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Hey, what should you do? Let me ask you, what should you do when you don't know what to do? Tell you what to do, you be still. And you do what the psalmist said in Psalm 40, just wait patiently on the Lord. And he'll incline unto you. You just wait. You wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But the whole idea is waiting on God and learning how just to be still. God is teaching us the discipline of stillness. The world said, don't just sit there, do something. God says, no, don't just do something, sit there. I'm working on you. I'm working on your behalf. I know you're in the furnace, but this is not going to get 1 degree too hot, and you're not going to stay 1 minute too long. I got you. You're in the school of patience. Let me tell you something about the school of patience. You never graduate. And you don't get an honorary degree. They just don't give them. So God says, hey, be patient. I'm not going to share this, but in Isaiah 50, you know, Isaiah talks about what we might call the discipline of darkness. He says, who are you that are my servants? Isaiah 50, verse 10 and 11. Those that are my servants who walk in darkness. You say, what? God's servant walking in darkness? You better believe it. You better believe it. There'll come a time in your life when there'll be darkness. In no sense, and I ain't naming that. Paul had it. Paul had perplexities. Sometimes we get the idea that Paul had all the answers about everything. No. Paul had perplexities. He didn't know what to do. There were fears inside. Paul had perplexities. What in the world is going on? Paul had a thorn that was driven right through his life that impaled him. And he prayed 3 times, oh God, remove this thing. He had darkness. And what God basically says in that passage, listen, don't flick your beak. Don't try to walk by the light that you, or the sparks that you make. You just have a discipline. This is a discipline of darkness. Just wait on me. When you don't understand, just wait on me. Just wait on the Lord. Now, waiting on the Lord is not tapping your toe and looking both ways like waiting on the bus. Waiting on the Lord has the idea of a wait staff at a restaurant. When you come in and she sits down, she waits on you. She's looking in your face, want to know, excuse me, this is the spit zone up here. In my church, they wear rain gear on the first 2 or 3 rows. I'm closing, Dwight, I'm closing. But the wait staff in a store, in a restaurant, you are their occupation. Right? They're waiting on you. Would you like water? Yeah, I want water. Come back. And when you say, well, I think I'll take this, they don't say, no, I'm going to give you cheese toast and strawberry jello. They don't do that. You know what they do? They wait to hear what you say you want from them. That's what waiting on the Lord is. It's not just waiting. It's not just a time thing. It is a get your eyes on his eyes, seek his face, and let him tell you what he wants from you. Test of patience. Well, I think I told y'all all I know about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these men. Thank you for this subject. Thank you for Joseph and what you taught us and teaching us through this lesson. God, help us to live these things out. Again, we thank you for our brothers in this place. You're so good to bring us together and give us an opportunity to share. Bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. I'll be right back.